Alleluia.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus journeyed from one town and village to another, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Accompanying him were the 12 and some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, Joanna, wife of Herod's steward Huzza, Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. The Gospel of the Lord. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes a startling contrast, a total either or, a choice we must make. It says, you can't serve both God and mammon. You can't serve God and serve material reality. You'll either love one and hate the other, or hate one and love the other. And today's readings focus on how we regard mammon. Because as Jesus' words indicate, we're either going to use mammon to serve God, or we're going to use God to serve mammon. Today in the Gospel we see these women who are using mammon to serve God. We don't know anything about Joanna. We do know a lot about Mary Magdalene. After her conversion, it was all for Jesus, everything that she had. And then we have Susanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Huzza. That word steward basically indicates the money man of Herod. So she would have had access to extraordinary wealth. But whatever they had, they wanted to give to Christ, to the apostles, to the kingdom. It's a model for all use of material goods. That whatever we have, we consecrate over to the Lord. We give to him. We see ourselves literally as stewards, not owners. And that every penny we have somehow belongs to God, and he's given us the privilege to be able to use it for his kingdom. St. John Vianney used to have a beautiful expression that I've never forgotten. Wrote an article once that was entitled by this very phrase, that all that God gives us is just a depository in our hands. He has placed it in our hands, not so that we can keep it, but so that we can have the joy with him of distributing it. And so this refers not just to money, but to all of material reality. The second option is to try to use God for mammon. And that's what was happening in first century Ephesus, where there was a tremendous market in the pagan temples, especially to Aphrodite. And for that reason, a lot of the Christians were learning similar techniques. We still have it today, in which some of those who preach the gospel do quite well for themselves. If you're a bishop in Germany, your salary is $275,000 a year. Kind of unbelievable. If you're a priest in Germany, you're basically wealthy. You're like an officer in the U.S. military. And we see what can happen to theology and practice when money starts to corrupt. Here in the United States, there was the very sad episode with Joel Osteen in Houston, when he's got the old Houston Rockets stadium and the flood was going on. And they were lying about not being able to take the poor people into their church, as he's living in a mansion worth several millions of dollars and has this whole market. He preaches a gospel called the prosperity gospel, which has no cross in it, which basically means if you're a good person, God's going to make you beautiful, healthy, rich, etc. The very same things that the Jews thought before Christ came and showed another way. Today in Ephesus, you see how St. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, was attacking the sophists who would go from town to town preaching in order to make money, preaching in order to become famous, preaching for their own human gain rather than for God. He wanted Timothy and those Timothy was serving as their bishop to reject it all and actively to choose the alternative. So he says very clearly something that we need to ponder in our culture, especially here in the United States, needs to live. That the root of all evils is not money, because money, as we see in the gospel, can be used very much for the kingdom, and many have. Money can be used like Zacchaeus used money. But the root of all evil is the love of money. It's that insatiable desire for the things of this world, because that's a spiritual cancer of acquisitiveness that makes us never satisfied with anything. We've always got to have more and more and more. Even if you're a billionaire, there's still somebody who has more money than you. There's still somebody higher on the Forbes 500. Seneca used to say, greed is like drinking salt water. It will never quench your thirst, and eventually it will kill you. The love of money is the root of all evil. And some people in their desire for it, he said, have strayed from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. They're causing suffering for themselves because they think their life is never going to be satisfied until they have this or that or more. He says it leads to so many problems. Morbid disposition for arguments and verbal disputes. Envy, rivalry, insults, evil suspicions, friction. Because they suppose religion to be a means of gain. Those who want to be rich, he goes on, fall into temptation, into a trap, into so many foolish and harmful desires, which bring them to ruin and destruction. Jesus is quite clear that the only way we can get to heaven is to fit through the eye of the needle. And how hard it is for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because we don't want to let go of what we can't take through that eye of the needle. I may have mentioned to you once before how many in the jungles of Africa catch monkeys. It's a very simple thing. Monkeys have extraordinary olfactory senses. So what they do is they hollow out a coconut, drill a hole in one side, enough for a hand to fit in, tie an orange on the inside, because the monkeys can really smell the orange. The monkeys are swinging by. They smell the orange. They come out, they reach in, and they're trying to grab the orange out of the coconut. But the hole is big enough for their hand, but not big enough for the orange, and they just can't get it out. Their hearing is likewise extraordinary, and they hear the hunters coming to catch them with a net. They're high enough up that they could just swing away, but they won't let go of that orange. And they're just basically hanging there to be covered with that net and captured. And so many people just don't want to let go of the oranges. Even as they know they're dying, they won't give it away. What's the alternative? And this is where spiritual poverty is so important in uniting ourselves to Christ and His poverty. The solution to that, St. Paul contrasts, is, do you remember? Religion with contentment, which is a way of living out our detachment from material things out of an attachment to God. Contentment. What St. Paul is trying to express there, it's not all that well translated here from the Greek, but it's religion with thanksgiving. It's an appreciation for all that God has. St. Paul wants to make it very simple. If we have food and clothing, we shall be content with that. If we brought nothing into the world, just as we're not going to be able to take anything away from it, But when we begin to recognize that God has blessed us with food today, He's never let us go hungry for long. That God has blessed us with a roof. That God has blessed us with clothing. That God has blessed us with drink. And when we're grateful for these things, we will never become a slave to mammon. Because gratitude allows us to see that this is not something that we hold on to, but it's something that's always a gift for which there always has to be thanks. The real slavery to mammon happens when we begin to think that we own it. That all of this is mine. It's the fruit of my work. And that's where that deep, deep corruption, which is the root of all evil, begins. When we have this thanksgiving, St. Paul says, it allows us to pursue righteousness, devotion, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. It allows us to compete well for the faith. Because if we have to run that race, we're not afraid of what we're leaving behind. When we do this, we lay hold of eternal life, he says. In the letter of the Hebrews, there's that beautiful expression that Pope Benedict focused on in Spe Salvi, which he talked about the hyparchonta, that there was this much greater possession for which the Christians would let go of all their earthly possessions in order to obtain. That there's a true treasure that we will never lose. And we lay hold of it because everything else, mammon is essentially monopoly money. And it has no value. But there's a far greater treasure. Today as we come forward to celebrate this Mass, remember how blessed are the poor in spirit, those who place their treasure in God, who recognize that even though they might not have a penny to their name, they're the richest people on the planet because they're filled with God and they can become the greatest benefactors of the world, giving God to others. The great wealth that we seek, the treasure in which we place our heart, we receive each morning here at Mass, fills us with the enormous munificence of His Word, and as if that wasn't enough, He gives us Himself. This is the pearl of great price, worth far more than all the mammon of the world. Let us embrace Him as He embraces us. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.